Pray together.
All right, it's on a four. How does it sound?
Heavenly Father, we come to you in faith, believing those statements that have been recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we rejoice in the fact that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son.
Okay, there it is with it.
Heavenly Father, we pray that through the preaching of your word, you would allow people who haven't come to know you yet to trust your glorious grace and to find redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, for those who have already committed themselves to Jesus Christ, we pray that each one of us might grow in grace, that we might have greater confidence in you and in your purpose, that we might see more clearly your plan, that we might rejoice in all of your provisions for us and bring praise to your name. For Jesus' sake we pray.
Yeah.
Amen.
I just wondered if there was any distortion.
Time magazine discovered
right. That
its people section was the most popular among its readers. And so they then published People magazine, which, from what I can gather, is a very popular publication. Recently, another magazine came out copying that format, and it joins along with some very basic other publications, all given to what might be termed gossip. There's something interesting about all of us that, generally speaking, we like to know about public people. We like to find out about their habits, their likes, their dislikes, the way they live, etc., etc. And so these gossip papers, magazines, are very popular, along with talk shows on television, which enable you to get to know public people a little bit better. Now, it seems to me that it would logically follow that man's interest in God would be insatiable, given the fact that it's part of human nature to be interested in people and to know about them and to sort of collect, maybe I shouldn't say gossip, that sort of hurts a little bit. That's really what it is, though. These little tidbits about life. It would seem that since God is the creator of heaven and earth, and since God is the one who so loved the world, and since God has been active in the history of the world, and since God promises to be active in everybody's life, it would seem to me, it would logically follow that man's interest in God would be so much greater than man's interest in man. Especially since the God that revealed himself in the Bible is a God who wants to be known. You don't have to pry things out of him. He wants to be known. He showed his glory in the creation of the world. He revealed himself in propositions in word form in the Scriptures. He revealed himself in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, and God walked on this earth incarnate so that we might see and that we might know and that we might understand And it would logically follow that if man is interested in man, his interest in God should be insatiable. Not so. Not so. Man's interest in God is not insatiable, generally speaking. And the ones who are acting in a logical way and find themselves driven to know God and study are called fanatics by the rest. There's something strange about that fellow, that woman, that young person. Is there a reason for it? Are we afraid of what we'd find? If our interest in God was insatiable, are we afraid? Do we want to be content with our fairy tales about God? Our misconceptions? I liked what one person said. They were witnessing to the power of God in their lives, and the person they were talking to says, "I don't believe in God." And the Christian looked at them and said, "Tell me about the God you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe in him either." I like that. You see, God revealed himself so that we might know him according to knowledge, not according to instinct or supposing or any of these things. And they're not fairy tales. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Oh, now we understand. There's a spiritual war going on. And if you give Satan, the god of this age, an edge, he'll blind your mind. And if right now, in the depths of your heart, there's that still small voice that says to you, "That's where you are," why don't you lift your voice quietly to God today and say, "God, give me your grace so that I can see you and know you through your Son, the Lord Jesus." How then, if the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are unbelieving, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's that kind of warfare where a great segment of mankind cannot see, how then shall God be known? How then shall he be loved? How then shall he be praised in our world? Often we concentrate on what we receive from God in salvation. But today let's turn it around and look at what God receives when we're saved. What does God get out of our salvation? Tom Tribblehorn, I shared with him the basic thought of the message for this morning. And Tom came in with a verse from Isaiah and said, "Listen to this in light of what you're preaching on this morning." And it was how God delights in his people. What does God get out of your salvation? Maybe I had a little taste of it just a little more than a week ago when I got a birthday card from John, who's away at college. I won't tell you what he said on the card, but I think I can enter into something of what we're talking about what happens when the people God has created and the people that Jesus Christ has provided salvation, and the people that the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in the outworking of that salvation, what does God receive from all of that? You see, that's what this text is about this morning. That's what this, in the translation, it's two paragraphs, and yet in the original, it's just one sentence. What a sentence it is. You know that I don't know grammar. You know that. I'm not a grammarian. And I struggle with it, and I've even fairly recently tried my hand at being a little bit better at it by diagramming sentences. just for a little exercise. And all you need to do is come across a sentence like this, and then you'll know whether you can diagram sentences or not. And you wonder, well, what about inspiration of the scriptures? Certainly, this must be a run-on sentence. And we were taught, fourth or fifth grade, that run-on sentences were a no-no. And I don't suppose that the Apostle Paul stood up and said, what do you want, good grammar or good theology? I don't suppose he said that. Someone said that in this sentence you see a fantastic, capable mind at work. And even though God inspired this word, he used the men and he used their personality and their abilities to record it. One sentence. And in this sentence, the Trinity, the Father is conspicuous. The Son is conspicuous. The Holy Spirit is conspicuous. And each one, it's recorded how each one had a part in your salvation. And how the Father had a part in your salvation. And the Son had a part in your salvation. And the Holy Spirit has a part in your salvation. And in this one sentence, after each part, there's a phrase. I want you to notice it. In verse 6, it says, well, let's pick it up in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then the object of that, the ultimate goal of what God did in bringing about or working towards your salvation, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's what God receives out of your salvation. The praise of his glorious grace. Now you go, your eye goes down to verse 11, and it's talking now about the Son's activity for your salvation. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Then you go down and your eye goes past that activity of the Holy Spirit in your salvation, and you come down to the last part of that sentence, to the praise of his glory. Oh, the world, the unbelieving world, is in a struggle, in a spiritual warfare, and the God of this world is blinding men's eyes lest they see the glorious gospel of Christ. How shall they praise God? How shall they know him? How shall they love him? Because God, in working out your salvation, is to the praise of his glory. And as you touch every unbeliever in the path of your life, they're going to have to admit something about the God you love and love and serve. You're going to have to admit something about that. And so we want to look at that a little more carefully today. Does it make you uncomfortable as you reflect on your life? When you think of the tremendous responsibility it is to bring praise to the glory of God for his grace? Well, let's look at it. First, the act of God the Father. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us. God's act. He chose us. Don't get to thinking that you chose God. That would be some meritorious work on your part. God chose you. Don't worry about it. That's what the scripture says. And it doesn't wipe out free will. It doesn't do that at all. So don't worry about that either. God chose you. Just to think for a moment about the part that an individual has in all of this. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. See, there's the call again. Through these, he has given you very great and precious promises so that through them you might may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. All right, then he says, for this reason, make every effort. There's that insatiable desire to know God. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then just skip down to the next paragraph. Therefore, my brothers, verse 10, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. God called you. You have a responsibility. The fact that he chose you before the foundation of the world does not remove you from responsibility. And so in the latter part of the book of Ephesians, he's going to be talking to you about your responsibility. And so don't worry about the fact that, to your mind, the predestination and the calling seems to run counter to the free will. They're harmonious opposites. It's only an apparent contradiction. It's not a contradiction in terms of what God has revealed. The purpose that he chose us, to be holy and blameless. And the ultimate response is that this would bring praise and glory to God. Think about our world. Think about the philosophy of our world. Think of how that philosophy might have even penetrated your life. That there's no power in good. That evil always wins. Think of that. Do you see, this is the blindness that the God of this world is bringing across the eyes of unbelievers. He's saying, look around. Look at the powerful. Look at the mighty. Look at the people who are getting ahead. Evil always wins. Has that penetrated your life? The philosophy is, if you're hammered enough, even the strongest godly person will succumb in the end. Because evil always wins. It's irresistible. And the purpose of God is that you might be holy and blameless. One of the things we must admit, that when the dust clears, it will be the meek standing to inherit the earth. That's the fact. The battle of philosophies. Evil or good? Good is so strong. Holiness is so strong, so virile, so enduring, that grace cultivates it. Not fear, not punishment, but that the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God freely forgave you in the death of his Son. And that when you experience that, and even the unbeliever experiences this, that there's the desire in his life to be right and good, and he wants to be that. And the Apostle Paul writes it in his biography, in Romans 7, of how he responded to the law of God, but he found a power in him that forbid him to fulfill it. There's a battle going on. Will you bring glory to God's grace? The work of God and his sons. There's two giants in the world. It's me and now. I'm number one. Everybody knows that in the end, it's me that really counts, and that I want it now. Isn't that what makes our world go around? Isn't that what motivates people? But when I'm redeemed in Christ, I come out of myself. And I see here in the work of God's Son that that life changes. And instead of me, I have become part of the will of God, the ongoing purposes. And it's not now. It's one day Jesus shall reign as the head of all the earth. And so right now, my personal desires might be short-circuited. Right now, I'm building for a life that is to be yet. I'm looking to a glory in this world that transcends transcends any of the political dreams of the statesman. And it's through the redemption in Jesus Christ. Look at it in verse 10. To be put into effect, let's pick it up at 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And I've been caught up in that. And to be brought into the conformity to the purpose of his will is more important than me now. And you find a lot of people in today's world have been caught up with that, and they expend themselves for the glory of God. And the world doesn't know how to take it. And they can't understand it. But if you live that way before someone, maybe a glimpse of the glory of God through the gospel of his Son might shine into their hearts and minds. What does God get out of your salvation? He gets praise to his glorious name because his people are different. Third, the impact of the Spirit. It says here, in verse 13, that when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit. Well, there's some beautiful figures of speech there. The seal. In those days when a man bought something, he'd come down with his ring and he'd imprint that ring onto the object that he had purchased. Maybe it was a load of lumber and it sat down on a dock and at the port. He'd go down there and there would be the imprint of his ring on that lumber. A visible sign attesting the ownership of that article. And the Holy Spirit, when you believed, it's not after you pleaded for it or after some time went by and you proved to God that you were sincere. Not then, but when you believed, you were sealed with that promise of the Holy Spirit. It was sealed. And it's the deposit. It binds both parties to the fulfillment of what's been promised. And that's there. What does the world say? It looks at you and me and it says, it won't last. We've been on an emotional trip. And just when things get rough, when the realism of the world we live in begins to dawn on you, it'll blast to bits your Christianity. No, God says you're sealed. There's a visible guarantee attesting to the fact that God has saved you. And it's the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And you can't hide that. You can't hide that. Sometimes you can see it on the look in your face. Sometimes you can see it in the words you say. Sometimes you can see it in the way you act, in your philosophy. And it permeates your being, sealed. And again, to the praise of God's glory. Let me say this morning as we close. We've gotten to the place where maybe it's become a cliche to praise God. And we say it very frequently as Paul says here, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we shouldn't say that unless, you know, our eyes well up with tears as we begin to realize the grace that God has lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. As we begin to realize that he chose us, not because we were worthy and righteous or anything like that, but he chose us to be holy and blameless, to the praise of his grace. He chose us in Christ through the redemption that's in his blood, again, to the praise of his grace. And when we believe, he gave his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to make us different, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's what God receives from your salvation. Will you allow it to flow through you and dominate your lives? You say, well, you know, that's all theology and it's very nice, but tomorrow when I'm out there, it's going to be different. Let me just share this with you. That Paul wrote this in prison, and he was in prison because he preached the gospel. And he could sit there in prison in the hottest experience of life and say, "Praise be to God for his glorious grace in Christ Jesus." And he knew that while he sat there in prison, the ultimate victory would be that of Jesus Christ, when the whole world would recognize him as head. Let us pray together. We want to pray silently at the close of this service, just to reflect on what God has spoken to us personally about, and to talk to him about that. If you haven't ever received Jesus Christ and received that beautiful, glorious grace that God has lavished on you, why don't you open your heart to it today and say, "Lord Jesus, come and be my Savior and my Lord. Get out of self and now. Get out of that syndrome that puts you number one. That's enough to destroy anybody's world. Get out of that fear that if you make a commitment to Christ, it won't last. God's active. He sealed you. He gave you the deposit of the Holy Spirit that he'd accomplish what he promised to accomplish. But it's your responsibility now to respond to it. You can respond right there where you sit. Lord, thank you for that grace that has touched each one of us. May it abound to your glory as we live our lives out in the light of what you have revealed. Thank you for ministering to us this day. And our God, we pray for the growth of those that have confessed you as Lord and Savior this very morning. Give them the courage to make that known. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing in closing hymn number 273. The scripture reading for this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him, when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. May God help us to understand his word. We want you to be...